Before we turn to our scripture tonight, I want to again remember why we sang Psalm 101. At the beginning of the psalm, David is saying, I want my house to be a place of sincerity and cleanliness morally. And so what is his concern? That he would have a minister that would be that way to lead the people. At the end, he talks about, I want to have the city of the Lord, or that would be the household of God, also clean and holy. Notice he talks about not wanting a man who's a slanderer or who is deceitful and a liar leading the house of God. He wants a man who is perfect. He wants that kind of man to dwell with him and to guide the house of God. And that's why we sang that, because we're looking tonight to have an election for another officer, the office of elder. We're going to be having that election, and I'm going to be giving a special sermon tonight. We're going to pause from continuing in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and the six antitheses that our Lord Jesus was preaching then about for us. We're going to take a break, and we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 18, if you'd like to turn there with me and have it ready. A little bit of introduction I'm going to give with some other things, but if you turn with me now to Exodus chapter 18. I did preach this, obviously, as we've been going through the Pentateuch a little while ago. I'm going to give some review from that sermon, as well as a sermon from Titus chapter 1, I believe verses 6 through 9, that we're looking at the office of elder and the duties and qualities. So I'm going to be revisiting some of that. I'll have some new things to say and draw our attention to. But I'm not going to have us look at the whole chapter of Exodus 18. We're going to look at verses 13 through 26 this evening, which is a good part of the chapter, but we're going to hone in on the need for elders, the duties, why we need them, and what are the kinds of qualities we're looking for to make sure we elect the right kind of man. It's very dangerous to put somebody into office who's not qualified to do the job. And so we want to make sure that we are very careful and clear of what we need, and to make sure we know we have a man who is qualified for that office, so that they actually do the job and do it well and do it right. Before we read from Exodus 18, keep that marked, I'd like to read for you from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church Book of Church Order. We do use this as our Book of Order, along with the Westminster Confession of Faith and all the things that are in it, because it has some modern helpful tools for our day. And I think it's helpful. We did reference this for you when we were announcing the election, but I'd like to start here. I'd like to just remind you, what is an elder? I think they speak of it pretty helpfully, and what's involved here. So I'm going to read for you, if you have it, I'm going to read from pages 67 and 68, just not everything, but some of it, the first four paragraphs, but not everything. I'm going to skip most of paragraph two. They're also talking about deacons, but this is in the form of government in the Book of Church Order for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And again, you can access this all online for free as well. We have an extra copy in the library for reference. So this is chapter 25, and it's entitled Electing, Ordaining, and Installing Ruling Elders and Deacons. We're only going to focus on the idea of elders tonight. We're not going to look at the parts that talk about ordaining and installing. That would be premature. We'll revisit that if we have an election that does elect an officer tonight. Tonight, we're just going to think about what this says about electing ruling elders. So I'd ask you to put your thinking caps on and maybe note anything that particularly stands out to you that you want to make sure you feel confident about before you cast the ballot, your ballot. Okay, so here's what it says. Chapter 25, Form of Government, Electing, Ordaining, Installing Ruling Elders. Looking at electing ruling elders, the sections tonight. Number one, every congregation shall elect ruling elders and deacons, except in extraordinary circumstances. Those elected must be male, communicant members in good standing, in good and regular standing, in the church in which they are to exercise their office. That's paragraph one. Here's paragraph two. I'm only going to read the first part. Each congregation shall determine by vote of communicant members in good and regular standing to choose elders or deacons. And of course, we have federal headship voting, but our representatives are, just like in our nation, are representing us with their elections. Number three, the paragraph, in order that these sacred offices, and this I think is particularly why I want to read this, in order that these sacred offices not be committed to weak or unworthy men, and that the congregations shall have an opportunity to form a better judgment respecting the gifts of those by whom they are to be governed and served, no one shall normally be eligible for election to office until he has been a communicant member in good standing for at least 1 year, shall have received appropriate training under the direction of or with the approval of the session, and shall have served the church in functions requiring responsible leadership. Men of ability and piety in the congregation shall be encouraged by the session to prepare themselves for the offices of ruling elder or deacon, so that their study and opportunities for service may be provided for in a systematic and orderly way. And now paragraph 4, and that's all I'll read of this for now. Any member of the congregation who is entitled to vote may propose to the session nominations for these offices. The session shall certify those nominees whom, upon examination, it judges to possess the necessary qualifications for office. At least one Lord's Day preceding the date appointed for the election, the session shall announce to the congregation the names of those it has certified. Election shall be from among those certified. So as you know, we did submit to you the name of Mr. Malcolm Maxwell. We have met with him and his wife. We've reviewed the scriptures and talked about it. They have prayed about it and said they were willing to serve if the church does elect Mr. Maxwell. And we did not have any other nominations. We tried to do things by the book here in order, and we had announcements for 2 weeks. And if anyone wanted to nominate another name, we've not had another name nominated. On the ballot, you're going to see a blank space where you could write another name. But because no one's been nominated, we ask that you not do that, because the session needs the opportunity to certify that name for an election. So we're really only voting a yes or no vote related to Mr. Malcolm Maxwell tonight. Okay, I wanted to read that to you partly just because we want to remember what we're doing here. We want to remember the kind of man we're looking for, and we want to remember why we're having a vote, and that the session just doesn't tell you this is not a bishopric. This is plurality of elders leading, but the church votes. The authority of the officers comes through the church. The church votes for its officers. Now, here's something interesting. The form of presbyterial church government we'll take a look at later tonight. That's in our big green book called the Westminster Faith, but as you know, it has the larger and shorter catechisms, directory for the public worship of God and family worship. Most of the documents in there were all intended to be written as a whole for the churches of England, Scotland, and Ireland in the 1600s to all be one church of uniformity of practice and doctrine and religion. That didn't all work out perfectly, but they did finish these things. And you know, the first thing they did, what they thought was most needed and important in England, was to have the form of presbyterial church government. They did that first on purpose. It's the first thing they finished. And we're going to look at some of that tonight. And that is a major reference for your session about how we're to lead and govern the church. And as it was the Westminster Assembly's first work, here's the interesting thing you might be surprised about. Again, these are English. This is the Church of England reforming. Most of the ministers are Presbyterian by conviction, but not so experienced by practice. And England also needs Scotland to get involved because they want them to help with the civil war against the king at the time. And Scotland's much more serious about religion and diehard Presbyterians. They've already reformed more, and they've all admitted we need to be more like Scotland. That's the context and the idea. And so Scotland is asked to send commissioners. They don't vote. They didn't want to vote, but they were asked to come and help the ministers in England develop all of what the Westminster Assembly put together. So they're called the Scottish Commissioners to the Westminster Assembly. Now, here's what the Scottish Commissioners' involvement was with the form of presbyterial church government. They needed to convince the Englishmen that the office of elder actually existed. The English Presbyterians didn't for a while really see it. They didn't see there was an office of elder in the New Testament. They saw minister and they saw deacon. They did not see office of elder. So the Scottish, good old Presbyterian commissioners like George Gillespie and Samuel Rutherford and others influenced them. No. There is definitely office of governor or ruling elder, a separate third office. You must have it. Now, why did the English not really recognize that there was this office? Because in the New Testament, it's not as clear. It's given and understood. It needs to be drawn out from the old. See, in 1 Timothy 3, in Titus chapter 1, when it talks about if you desire the office of bishop, you know, you desire good work, and it describes the qualifications for, we would call an elder there, or a bishop, but it's really speaking to about the ministers. Now remember, because in a way it's a new office. There's a carryover from the priests, but you see the priest of the Old Testament is gone now. And this office of minister kind of has to be established. What are the qualifications for the minister? There's some overlap and some understanding that they still fill, you know, kind of a priestly role, and we've talked about that. But in a lot of ways, we need to determine what we need to look for in a minister and an elder. So mainly when Paul's talking to Titus and Timothy about putting elders in all cities, it's about getting pastors to all these places, and here's the qualifications for them. It's not that it doesn't overlap and apply to qualities for ruling elders. But the only other thing we see is here's the qualifications for deacons. Why? Because deacon is a New Testament office. It's new. It starts in Acts chapter 6. Didn't exist before. So we need qualifications for a deacon. And the English Westminster Assembly didn't quite recognize that the office of elder exists because it's already been established. Where do we go? Where do we go to see this? Where do they go, the Scottish commissioners? Where do we go today to demonstrate there's an office of elders? See, the thing is, it goes way back. We don't have a New Testament description in great detail of ruling elders as an office because we already have it way back in Exodus 18. And that's their understanding. You see, the office of ruling elder is an old office, and it continues in the New Testament, so we don't need it described again. It's understood. And so what we do to get the ideas of duties and qualifications for the office of elder is to go back to Exodus 18, where we've been before. Now, let me say, when I preached in Titus and when I preached on Exodus 18, I didn't have this full understanding of the threefold office. You've heard a lot about how your session has studied these things, and especially book order in the offices. And as we had to go through the larger catechism and did a lot of homework, we realized this is the case. But it's interesting, again, at the time of the Westminster Assembly, nobody had a problem with the idea that a minister was a separate office or a deacon. They just didn't buy that there was an office of elder. And so we're going to look at Exodus 18. That's where we go to know that it does exist. It had existed before these new ones. And here's the qualifications. Here's the duties. So with that, of a bit of a lengthy introduction, that's why we're going to go to Exodus 18 as we look at what we need to be looking for as we get ready to have an election tonight for the office of elder or governor, often referred to as ruling elder. So Exodus 18, we'll be looking at now verses 13 through 26. This is where the office of elder is established, and it is maintained to this day in the church. Exodus 18, verses 13 to 26, this is the word of God. I want all of us to be looking in our scriptures at Exodus 18, verses 13 through 26, because it really matters that you know what you're doing when you vote tonight. Exodus 18, beginning with verse 13, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou dost is not good. thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt not do this thing, and God commanded thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. So here's essentially the point of this text. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, helps Moses work with elders, choose some of them more formally and officially into an office, so that they help him help the people to govern their lives under God's rule of law. The people need help to understand the word. They need help working out the word with one another. And Moses was doing all the explaining of what he had given, and what, you know, he needs help. He can't do it all. And so he needs more men to come alongside him and help him rule over these things, to get involved in shepherding the church. Now, when I first preached on the whole chapter of Exodus 18, the message was this: ask for help. Because that's the whole idea of the elders, is to help Moses and to help the people. Jethro even says, if you don't get this help, you and the people are going to perish. It's too much. And so it's... the elders are there for help, and you're to know to ask them for help. And they're to know to be available for you to ask for help. It makes me think, though, of this saying. You've heard the saying, I don't know that any of us could really say it for our own houses, but it's hard to find good help these days. I definitely find myself saying that a lot with my customer service experiences in stores, I'll tell you what. But, you know, that idea of asking for help, but it's hard to get good help these days. And I'll tell you what, our session, as we've worked with other churches, many who would subscribe to the same standards and even the same book of order, we're amazed at how much there is of lip service but no real service to these things. It's really important to make sure you get real help, the right help, because it's hard work to do this kind of help. You need to be able to ask for help, and you need to have men who are ready to actually help and willing to help in real ways. So select carefully tonight. In your election, select carefully. Choose the right man. And that's the message for you, thinking about the election. Choose the right man. You choose the wrong man, and if you think it's not the right man, do not choose him. Do not elect him. Now, obviously, I think he's the right man. We as a session has put them before you. But if you think we've made a mistake, if you don't think he's the right man, do not vote for him just because we've submitted him to you as a certified nomination for election. Because if you choose the wrong man, It's an enormous mistake for the life and health of the church. Choose the right man. If you think he's the right man, elect this man tonight. Elect him. We need him if he's the right man. But you make sure you know, as you listen to this sermon tonight, and we review Exodus 18, a little bit of Titus 1 and some other scriptures, you make sure that you know in your heart, in your conscience, that you can say, I'm choosing the right man for the job. And I'm going to review with you how to know. Choose the right man, beloved. You need to choose an elder who knows how to do the job right. That's the first thing we look at tonight. What are the duties of an elder? That will help us know what to be looking for in the qualities of an elder. You need to choose an elder who knows how to do the job right. Think about a job interview. What's one of the really helpful things to know about? It's very important that the interviewer has a list of job duties. I've been surprised how many jobs I've looked at and been involved with or other coworkers once I've been there. There's no list of job duties. It's very frustrating. It's hard to know if you're doing it right or if you're doing anything at all. So a good job interview has a list of job duties for the hiring process, for the training process, and then for the work itself. There's a objective frame of reference to know whether this is the right person to take the job, whether these are the kinds of things the guy thinks he can do and wants to do, because he's going to be expected by you in the session to do them after that. Better to make sure he wants to do it. Better to make sure you think he's the right guy to do these things and that he has a proper understanding of what his job is. And so we have a description of the job duties of elders. So they do their job right in the text. In verses 15 and 16 and verse 19, we see that the elders represent God to the people and represent the people to God as they work with the minister. We see in verse 12 that the elders have to lead the people in worship and in fellowship. They need to be involved and leading and guiding in that. Worship and fellowship is paramount. Now, verse 20, very important. We see that the elders must guide the people religiously and that the elders must guide the people morally. And how are they going to do that? The Word of God. Moses has to share with the people the Word of God, the law of God, how to apply their lives to it and rule their lives with it. And these elders are going to step in and help on lesser cases and, you know, more hands-on and bring the tougher ones to the session. The minister all work together. But they're to be leading the people, guiding them religiously and morally according to the Word of God, expecting that God's Word is all we really need for the faith and life. And as our standards say, God's Word is the only rule of faith and life. One of the challenges elders are going to have to say, I know that's what you think from the world, but this is what God's Word says. If you really want to work out your problem. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. God's Word is what we need. It's all we need. It determines how we understand other things that could be helpful tools and tactics. But God's Word has to rule over all. The elders have to guide people in that. According to the scriptures. Verse 21, we see that the elders have to manage the lives of specific people who will be entrusted to their immediate care. And I think this is an example of why we have shepherding lists, that each elder, myself included, has a number of people that are under our more direct care so that you know you can call whoever is directly over you for immediate help. Now, that doesn't mean you can't call the pastor or the other elders, but to just generally be able to work smoothly and work with you better, we have ruling elders over different groups of people, as you see here, so they can be more available, more deliberate, more mindful, rather than we just have this general idea we're governing people, but they're actually responsible for certain groups of people. And we try to challenge ourselves at session meetings. How have we been doing? Have we had our annual visitation yet? What do we think we need to get together and talk with them for? Sometimes we partner, sometimes we don't. How are we doing with reaching out to the people on our personal list throughout the year? We never do nearly as close as we hope to, but we're always trying to be accountable to one another for it. And by divvying up the groups of people and sharing the workload, that's how we actually hope to pull it off. And you see that here today, managing the lives of people, certain groups of people, being involved in their lives. We're not talking about being nosy and being invasive, but we are talking about being involved and being helpful. Here's the main idea of what these officers are to do, these elders. They are to judge. They are to rule according to the word of God. Verses 13, verses 22 to 26, they are to judge the people. They are to rule. They're to make decisions. They're to tell people what to do. And a certain way of doing it, I mean, in pastoral care kind of way, but they're actually supposed to find out what's going on and then advise accordingly, according to the word of God. It says you place them over to be rulers. Place them over them to be rulers. Heads over people. We're talking about real authority and rule. Yes, it is service. But the main function of the service is authoritative rule. Somebody's got to lead, or when nobody leads and we have anarchy. And then Christ's rule over the church is just cast aside. The elders have to be responsible to assess the situation in people's lives as things come up and make decisions and help direct them according to God's word. That's their job. Somebody who's considering election needs to really be ready for that. That is your job. And you need to be ready to receive that kind of support and help. Now, think about this, the idea of rule and judge. In our directory for Presbyterian church government, one of the original, the first actually documents that the Westminster Assembly put together, they didn't even call them elders. We'll see, they say sometimes they're commonly called elders, but the subheading actually calls them church governors. Governors, which more further explicitly just derives that idea of they're to rule, they're to govern, they're to guide, they're to direct in an authoritative way. And I'd like to turn there with you in our copies of the Confession of Faith, the Directory for Presbyterian Church Government. It's page 402 in my version. I think it'll be the same for you. The form of church government, the form of Presbyterian church government, excuse me, not the directory, but the form of Presbyterian church government. We look at page 402, and I want to look at what they say about other church governors. They've established there's the office of minister, and now they're establishing there's another office of governors. Then they're later going to establish there's the office of deacon. By the way, there's not a fourfold office. When they talk just before about teachers and doctors, they don't call that a separate office. They refer to it as a function, an aspect of the office of minister. Okay, so the second office here, notice elders are called by the subheading, other church governors. Page 402, as therewith in the Jewish church elders of the people joined with the priests and Levites in the government of the church, so Christ, who hath instituted government and governors ecclesiastical in the church, hath furnished some in his church, besides the ministers of the word, with gifts for government, and with commission to execute the same when called thereunto, who are to join with the minister in the government of the church, which officers Reformed churches commonly call elders. So they're acknowledging they're commonly called elders, but it's interesting, they choose to refer to them in the subheading as the second office in church government, Presbyterian church government, as church governors. Now, let's look at some of the scriptures they give us to prove that this is the case, Old and New Testament, for the church. So you can look at the proof text of church governors, and it's first letter A there, 2 Chronicles 19, verse 8. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel, that'd be the elders, for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them, that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. We see the same idea of these elders coming alongside the priests or now the ministers. Romans 12, verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So he that ruleth with diligence. There is a function of ruling in the leadership of the church, and the officer of elders, that is its function, to rule, to govern, to determine together what needs to happen. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 is the next text for us. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments. You see that on page 403. Helps, governments. The elders are to be helps. And how are they being helps? Governing, ruling. Okay. Now, we want to look together a little earlier in our Confession of Faith, the Confession of Faith itself. Turn with me to page 119. And I know this is a bit cumbersome, a bit laborious, but we really want to see where this is all coming from. Because the government of the church is often questioned as insignificant, inconsequential. Hey, there's not even an official way of ruling the church. Yeah, there is. It's pretty significant. It's pretty detailed. It's pretty clear. And we want to give ourselves a little extra time looking at this to justify why we're taking it so serious tonight and the election itself. So we look at the Confession of Faith, chapter 30. Now, this is of church censors, which means discipline and discipleship. Again, there has to be a government, and sometimes the government of the church is not only positive, sometimes it's negative. There needs to be disciplinary action. So who's responsible for that? Not just anybody. It's got to be officially called officers who are knowing their job duties and how to do it and not to go out of what's described. So we're going to look only at number one and number two of church censors, but what we really want to see is that there are officers for this. And the elders, it's a big part, it's really what their main job is. So number one, chapter 30 of the Confession of Faith, section 1. The Lord Jesus, as King and head of his church, hath therein appointed a government in the hand of church officers distinct from the civil magistrate. By the way, that's one of the biggest things they had a debate. Eventually, the English church, they did not accept everything, and this was some of the sections they didn't accept. They wanted to say the government still runs the church. So they got rid of this part. They didn't like it. Only the Church of Scotland kept it all, okay? And they didn't want anything to do with the form of Presbyterian church government, because no. The state runs the church, okay? But we've maintained it. The Presbyterians have maintained it. No, the church runs the church through officers distinct from the ministerial officers, also under God's rule, ruling the civil sphere. But notice this, Jesus the King and head of his church, not the Pope, not a bishop, not the king, only King Jesus. He has appointed a government over his church with certain officers. That matters, you see. It matters a lot that we get this right and we rule the church the way he wants us, or we're defying and denying his right to rule and his way of ruling, you see. So it's very important we get this right, just like anything else. Let's look at the scriptures for letter A there for number one that I just read to you. King Jesus has a way of ruling, and it's through his ordained officers. Notice the idea of governing and the word rule that comes up in a lot of these scriptures. First of all, see Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And so you see there, this idea of governing is very much involved in Jesus Christ over his church. You know, that's a prophecy of Christ. So we see it applied in the New Testament. He's not here in the flesh. He's up in heaven representing you in the flesh. So he rules through people that he has entrusted his rule to. You know, higher manager, lower managers kind of a thing. So let's look at a few of the scriptures given to us. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 is there. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So you see that distinction of two different offices. But let the elders that rule well, they rule. That's their job. They rule. And especially be, count them of double honor if they rule well. Then we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12 is given to us next. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They're over you. And notice admonishing. They actually, yeah, they have a, their job is to tell you what to do with your lives according to the word of God. This doesn't mean they run your lives in every particular, but yeah, they have a right to say, hey, you're sinning, or hey, doing a good job, but let us come beside you and help you do better. We've got some thoughts. Here's what the word says. But it's their job to be, they are over you. They have a rule over you. Only if they've been put into this office, of course, and by you. That's why you want to get the right, you want to be careful to choose the right man, because they're going to be in an office of rule over you. You make sure you choose wisely. Now, look again at Hebrews 13, down a ways. There's a number of verses that reinforce this. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And now verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know, we take that verse very, very seriously. We've gone to that so many times. It's so much easier not to do what we know we're supposed to do. Because a lot of times you just get beat up for it and they run away from you anyways. But we know that we're going to have to give an account to Jesus Christ. And so we don't want anyone's blood on our hands if they won't obey. We want to at least be able to say that we told them. Okay? Now, verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you. And all the saints. So notice that idea, the rule over you. It's not a lording over you. 1 Peter 5 warns, elders must not lord over you, but they do have a rule over you. So choose wisely. Now we look at the second paragraph of Confession of Faith, chapter 30. To these officers, the keys of the kingdom of heaven are committed, by virtue whereof they have power respectively to retain and remit sins, to shut that kingdom against the impenitent, both by the word and censers, and to open it unto penitent sinners by the ministry of the gospel and by absolution from censers as occasion shall require. They have the authority, for instance, to ban you from the Lord's table and then to bring you back to it when you've shown fruit in keeping with repentance and working things out if that need be. They have a right to guard the table, make sure people don't just come up to it that we don't know, that may not really have a right to be there. If they don't want to talk to us about their faith and membership and submission to rulers and then their church, then they don't have any business coming before the Lord of glory at his supper. You see, we have to protect that. We have a right to rule the house of God. And not only that, we have a responsibility. So let's look at the scriptures for that, really two in Matthew. Matthew 16:19 is given to us under number 2, letter B. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew 18, verse 17. And if ye shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if ye neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the church there is not referring to the congregation. It's referring to the church as ruled by the officers. Now, I remind you, Dr. Richard Bacon's article helpfully explains all this. But it does recognize there needs to be rule and decisions, and we recognize that there's a real authority, and it's in the office of the elders ruling along with the minister. Back in Exodus 18, we won't read the verses, but look at, you notice that verses 13 to 18, the second part of 21, verse 22, verse 26, again, they are to help the minister, help the people obey God's rule. If they don't obey God, we know from Leviticus 26, it's not going to go well for them. If they get right with God again, it's going to go well for them, right? And it's the job of the elders to see that happen according to the word of God, God's law. We're to help the minister, help the people serve under God's rule. Now, the elders must not only know the rules of what their job duties are, but they also must be able to implement the rules. And that's a big difference. Some men are really smart. They can tell you anything you need to know about the scriptures, but that does not mean they're qualified to be an elder. You need a guy who can do the job, and you can always teach them more, right? You need a guy who has the character to do it. And some people know everything, but they won't do it when the rubber meets the road. They're too worried about what someone's going to think. They don't want to do the simplest of things right because they're too worried about what people will think, how they might respond, rather than this is what God says to do. Our job is to call them to do it and to call them to submit if they don't like it. And you need an elder that's got the guts to just have resolve with that. Submit himself to the word of God so that he can call others to submit. Think of a job interview again here. You need to choose an elder who has shown that he can do the job right. You need to choose an elder who knows how to do the job right. And you need to choose an elder who has shown he can do the job right. In a job interview, what do you want to see if you're interviewing someone? A resume of experience. How much time? How long? How long in one place? Why have you moved around so much? That could be a concern, right? Why did you move? And successful experience. What else do they usually want? A character reference sheet. People they can call. Tell me about how they did the work there. How did they work with people? How did they work in difficult times? Could you count on them through the difficult times? And so here we now think about the qualities. We've looked at the duties. Now we need to know the qualities of man to know that he's going to be likely able to do the duties of the job. The qualities or the qualifications. And we see this in verses 21 and 25 of Exodus 18. I'm going to summarize because I've already preached through Exodus 18, quite a long one. So I'm just going to summarize. You can look at these verses as I comment on them. Here's what we see in verses 21 and 25 of the qualities or the qualifications to know whether you have a man before you tonight that you can elect to do the job you've just heard he has to do. First of all, verses 21 and 25, he has to be out of all the people. That means he must be out of you. He's got to be a member of this church, and you have to elect him. You have to elect him to rule over you. Now, we get the idea of the people electing based on things like Acts 6. We have a new office of deacon, and the people must elect, bring to the elders an election of those who they can then ordain and install. So they've got to come out of you. So, for instance, we don't just bring some guy, I can't think of an example, but you know, maybe a guy that's in another state and maybe another church. There is a place for provisional elders if we don't have enough elders that can come with another church if you're in a presbytery and serve as provisional elders for a time. But you don't just have some guy somewhere else that comes in and out and tells you what to do and he's not part of you, okay? They have to come out of you and you have to elect them. That's something not to miss there. That's important because a bishopric or a papacy will enforce upon you who will be your minister, and they don't even really have elders, I wouldn't think. Okay, you don't have people enforced upon you. Now, what's the other thing we notice in the text, verses 21 and 25 of Exodus 18, in terms of qualifications or qualities of an elder? They must be able men. I'm going to think about those two words in two different sections. First of all, able men. Now, I think in this day, it really needs to be emphasized. The word elders, remember we saw in Leviticus, is exactly almost the exact word for the word beard in the Hebrew. They really should be bearded men, okay? That's a given. I'm not going to revisit that sermon, but you can look at it. But here's the idea we want to remember. Who can grow beards? Who has God naturally enabled, unless you mess with it, you are naturally going to grow a beard and others can't? Women cannot grow beards. Okay, there's a significant connection there. Women cannot be elders. A lot of other things we can say to prove that. But, you know, you can't grow a beard. And the word for elder is beard in the Hebrew. A bearded one. Women may not be elders, only men. Also, thinking of that, no boys. Or you could say, not a novice, as 1 Timothy 3, verse 6 says. Can't be a novice. Can't be somebody new in the faith. Now, usually you shouldn't be too young in age, but also spiritually you could think you don't want someone, maybe they have a beard, but they're very young in the faith, and they shouldn't be someone that you entrust. You need men. This is a manly job. This is a job for men. Okay, and I realize that's so controversial in our culture today, but there is a difference between men and women, and there is a job for men to do, and it's to protect the women and serve them and take care of them. They're of equal value, and they're to be very valued, and it's the men's job. You know, women and children go first if the Titanic's sinking, for instance. Okay, I'm going to send you a video soon that I've forgotten or I haven't really had time to, but I came across it. It's this beautiful video of these young boys in Italy. You have to read the captions, and the interviewer is asking them, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do? And there are all these beautiful boys about 7, 8 years old, and I think it's from Italy. I'm pretty sure. And I'll send it to you soon to show that it's important to recognize this distinction of the sex and that the men have to know their job and grow up to be men. And know what it means to serve and protect and lead the women. And then they bring a pretty young lady about their age into it. And of course, the young boys are, now what do I do? You know, I thought this was just you and me talking. And they say, hey, what do you think of her? Oh, she's pretty. I wouldn't mind her being my girlfriend. You know, stuff like that. It's all in Italian, you know. And then they say, caress her. And they're like, you know, and the girl knows what they're going to do, so she's okay. And the boys, you know, they're young boys. They just quickly stroke her cheek, and I think they're afraid to do it. they're gentle, you know. And then they say to the boys, slap her. And their countenance changes. These boys are like, whoa, whoa. Does not compute. Slap her. And then they start saying, no, no. One of the boys says, no, a woman should not be slapped even with the lightest flower, not even a bouquet of flowers. You know, they're saying those kinds of things. And I'm not going to do that, but I love the answer, the one of the last answers of the young boys. The boy said, I won't slap her because I'm a man. Men don't slap women. You see, there's a real important understanding of the distinction of the sexes, and this is not sexist. This is God's way of running a household. This is why households are out of control and nobody knows who they are. Okay? That's part of what we're about here tonight. Elders have to be men, able men, able men. Now we think about able. Able means men of power. They have to have moral strength of spirit. They have to have courage. They have to have virtue. They have to quit themselves like men. Verse 22, at all times. You see, just as the preacher is to preach in and out of season, so the elders are to rule rightly regardless of the times. Whether or not the people are responding, whether or not it's filling or emptying the church, we have to do it according to the word of God. That's it. That's the only standard of how we decide how we run the church. At all times, able men. See, the man that's going to do that is the man that fears God, and that's what's next. They have to fear God, we see in the text. No respecter of persons so that they will judge all justly. They won't be a pushover because, oh, this person is so poor and weak. And they won't be a pushover because, oh, this man's really important and I don't want him to not like us and I don't want to lose their money. It doesn't matter. They fear God more than they fear man. That's what you need in a ruling elder. Proverb 1:7, Proverb 9:10, you see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. If the man doesn't fear God more than men, forget it. It's going to be a joke. They have to fear God. That's where knowledge and wisdom comes from to rule. If you fear man and you rule that way, all you have is the tail wagging the dog. And let me tell you, that's what most churches, that's what most NAPARC, North American Presbyterian Reformed churches are. Tails wagging the dog. Because they fear man more than God. Proverb 8, verse 13, Proverb 16, verse 6, the fear of the Lord is how men hate and depart from evil. Your elder has to hate evil and want to depart from it if he's ever going to have the guts. If he's ever going to have the testicular fortitude to tell other people to hate evil and depart from it. They got to fear God. They have to be men of truth, we see next. And these things overlap. Truth means firmness in the Hebrew. They want to seek to see people sanctified, and they know it is by the word of God, as Christ prayed, and so they use the word of God to help that happen. They are men of truth. They are men of the word. They do not bend to the forked tongue of lies and pressure and slander. They keep stepping up and trust that it's blessed to be persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. They hate covetousness. That's the next thing. That means they despise gain. They are not in it for their own glory. They are not in it for their own gain. They are not in it to get money. They are not in it to get glory or reputation. It is not about them. They don't say, why haven't you asked me to be an elder by now? I had a pastor friend recently, because I check our work and I've been checking, make sure we're doing it all right with an election. And he said, yeah, he actually did have one person come up to say, why didn't you ask me to be an elder? And they did invite, if anybody thinks they might be called. Apparently this guy wanted to be asked, you know. He's not an elder. They didn't elect, you know. But some men think they should be an elder. Why haven't you noticed? The men who are the right men for the elders never assume you would ask them. The man that we're putting before you tonight said, I never expected you to ask, which surprised me. But I think that's the right quality. He doesn't presume it's some right of his. He knows it's a high and holy calling, and he's, wow, I got to think about that. And he did for a week, prayed with his wife. Notice the other qualification, they have to be set over many people to be rulers. They have to be able to manage people. They have to shepherd people, guide, direct, and correct. They've got to be able to do that. They cannot pass the buck. They have actually got to rule and govern and tell people what to do. And how do we know whether they have the quality to do that? We look at how they run their families, if they have a family. They don't have to have a wife. They don't have to have children. But if they do, we have to be able to see that they run and rule their family. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. He that's an elder must rule well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If he can't tell his wife and children what to do and expect them to do it, and if he can't handle it when they object and they need some help submitting, that man has no business trying to help run the church. He doesn't got it. He hasn't shown the ability to do it. And if you can't do it with your family, what's going to happen when it gets bigger? Well, especially if it's your own family, you have to tell what to do in church. They're going to not do it. One way or the other, they're not going to actually do it. You're going to give them assignments as session, and it's going to turn out they didn't actually do it, what they said they would do. They did not actually follow through. Because it actually means you have to tell people what to do and show them where they're wrong sometimes. Help them realize how to build new holy habits of sanctification. Help them realize this happened because you did this. You need to do this so this will happen for you according to the scriptures. If you can't do that with your own family, you're never going to do it with the family of God. It's more intimidating. It's more public. So we looked at how they run their own family. Does their wife submit to them? I mean, really? In attitude, not just in behavior? Do their children, or are they unruly? These are some of the things that Titus talks about as well. An elder has to be the husband of one wife, and the wife has to be grave, serious, not a slanderer, not given to gossip, sober, faithful in all things, 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 and 11. And verse 11 is talking about wives of deacons, but it's the aspect of applying these things. So we talked with Mr. Maxwell's wife. We looked at the scriptures not only for him, for her. We said, the reason we're talking to you is because how we see you submit to your husband. I mean, you know, my children even said, because I reviewed all this with my family this week and said, what do you think? I'm going to be voting on our behalf. I wanted your feedback, because that's what we're supposed to do. Oh, they had, I'm going to talk more about this later. Absolutely. And, they talked about how all I ever hear Mrs. Maxwell do is praise her husband. That's all I ever hear her do. Some wives, it's hard to hear them give one praise to their husband. And I'm amazed at how some wives will just diss their husbands right in front of everyone else. Wives of elders. She's got to be grave, not a slanderer, sober, faithful in all things, and willing to submit to his lead. Really submit. Happy to follow. Titus 1 verse 8. Talking about elders, this is a section of scripture I preached before when we were in Titus. I want to draw a few things here. I want you to be thinking, is Mr. Maxwell following these things? Can you think of Mr. Maxwell when we talk about this? Titus 1 verse 8 says the elders must love hospitality and they must love good men. They must be sober, that is self-controlled. They must be just. That is, they live righteously according to God's law, and they are fair. They must be holy. That is, they separate their lives out, they set themselves apart from the world, and they respond well to the call to do it more and more. And they must be temperate, able to watch his temper and appetite. An elder must not be a figurehead. You know what that means? We put him out there and call him elder, but he doesn't do anything and he can't do it. He won't do it. An elder must be a father figure. We've seen him do it and he's going to do it because he knows how to be a father. And it's not always just doing the easy stuff. An elder needs to be able to follow and show he can lead his family to follow him. And they do. Because all you're doing is helping people follow Jesus when you're doing discipleship, which is what this is all about. You're teaching people and calling them to follow you and following Jesus. Malcolm has been here for a long time, decades, through thick and through thin. He has said to me during my short time here, though long enough to get a few more gray hairs and lose quite a few of them. He said to me often, without solicitation, during our reformations, which I trust is setting up revival as we're praying about Wednesday nights and studying, but it comes with its own pruning. He has said on a number of occasions, I want you to know that we are fully behind all of this, getting back to the standards. Just getting us back to the scriptures consistently. He says, we're fully behind all of this. We support you 100%. Some of this we used to say we should do, and it's good that we're now actually doing it. That's the kind of feedback he's come to me and said. We see him lead his wife, and we see her follow him and support him. We see him host members with her and visitors in his home for food and fellowship. We see him attend the men's Bible study, and he can't help but buy his own books. He doesn't just want to rent it from the church library, he wants to own it himself. We see him at prayer services, and he prays. He prays. He's one of the men who actually will pray for us. And does he pray? He prays like an elder. He prays the scriptures. And in his prayers, you hear a deep, sound understanding of the scriptures. And he will pray for things that he knows need to be prayed for. His whole life is about the church. They run the Homemaker monthly events. And where do you see Malcolm and Irma when they have free time? with the church. So their life is about the church. See, that's what elders need. Their whole life needs to be about the church. Everything comes after that. God, family, and church. Malcolm has been on our mind as a session for a while. I want you to know that. I want you to know far before the last few months, early in the year, we had already been talking about, I think it might be a good idea to think about looking to see if Malcolm would be interested in serving on session as it existed at that time. We have already been thinking about it for a while. We had already been thinking he would be a very good addition to the session, and his manner and ways, especially his temperament, would be very helpful for us. We've already been talking about it before any more recent changes. And we told them we don't need to have a third elder to be a presbytery. It's preferable, but we are not going to pick anyone who's not qualified just to save face. We're approaching you because we really think you're qualified, and we think you could really help us. So I want you to know that I will be voting yes on my ballot, where I represent my family and I represent our two single ladies on their names on our ballot. I will be voting yes. And I did sit down with my family, and they excitedly said, yes, of course, absolutely. And my children noted, you know, all of our gifts we have that are Bible-related and resources for the Christianity are all from the Maxwells. They've always been the biggest influence on my family, on my children, for Christ, for godly study. One of the single ladies, because I did talk with our ladies that are on my shepherding list, which is why I'll be representing them in my ballot, one of them said to me, I am in 200% of Mr. Maxwell. And she gushed much more than that, but I didn't have to pry it out of them either. I am 200% in, I mean, not 110%, 200%. The other lovely lady said very quickly, I want Malcolm. Praise the Lord. Beloved, do you see how quickly that he submits himself to the preaching, every jot and tittle, and he does so quickly? That's what Jesus is looking for. Remember in Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22, the message was, kingdom disciples drop everything to follow Christ's call. And I mentioned at the end of that message, a message by Steve Lawson on Philippians 2, verses 19 to 24. The message was the profile of a profitable servant. And it was looking at how Timothy served Paul. He says, here's five marks of a profitable servant. And I emphasized very directly and strongly, if you're an officer or you're thinking of possibly serving the church in some formal office, write this down and listen to it. One of the complaints of a departing officer is, I never should have said it like that. Malcolm instead listened to it when he knew we were actually considering him. Listened to it immediately, because kingdom disciples drop everything to follow Christ's call in the formal service of the church. They don't question. They don't equivocate. Is that what the Word of God says? Boom, I do it. If I wasn't doing it, boom, I'll do it now. That's what you're looking for. You're not looking for a college degree. You're not looking for some kind of advanced job. You're looking for fishermen. You're looking for shepherds who just do what God says. They are quick to do whatever God says. And we see that with him. Steve Lawson said, here's the five marks of a profile of a profitable servant, as we see Timothy serving Paul. And these are the things we look for in the officers of a church, especially an elder. Number one, I review with you, they are like-minded. They share the same passions. I want you to think, does this describe Malcolm Maxwell? Number two, they are large-hearted. They are, that is, fully engaged. Number three, they are life-tested, reliable through tough times. Number four, they are labor-intensive, subjection for success. And number five, they are loyalty proven, like a son honoring a father. I particularly think of loyalty proven and life tested, reliable through tough times. Steve Lawson goes in a bit of depth there, saying, you know, you don't want to call anybody who hasn't been through a couple of things and they're still around. And they're still serving. That's when you know you got somebody you can count on. Someone who isn't going to lord over the church for their own gain truly is in it for the glory of Jesus. See, 1 Peter 5, verse 3 again says the elders are not to lord over anyone. The right man won't do that. Instead, the right man will loyally serve others and never himself. A lot of times, lording over someone is very subtle. But it ends up being an aspect, one way or the other, of you're not doing your job. Message that I preached for you on Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, the qualifications and duties of the elders there. Though now I think I do understand more related to ministers, it applies in many ways to what we've seen in Exodus 18 for elders or governors. The message for you there was, turn from deceivers who want to use you. Turn toward your elders who love you in truth. You see, the wrong ones will use you and abuse you as long as they can get away with it. And when they can't get away with it anymore, they will abandon you. The right ones will steadfastly serve and support you until the Lord calls them home. Choose the right man. Many bad marriages, many divorces are the result of women being too desperate to be married and not critical enough about the kind of man they choose. Rushing into things. Not taking time to carefully make sure they are marrying the right man. Marriages that last are those with women who have carefully chosen husbands, not for short-term boyish romance or some kind of felt need, but rather long-term manly friendship, serving Christ to build a good and godly home and a biblical family. And the same is true for you in choosing your next elder over this household of God. Choose the right man, and don't settle anything less than the right man. Don't fill a hole with a figurehead. Wait for the right man if it's not tonight. I want you to consider a little further. I'm going to read again from the Book of Church Order, the Form of Government, chapter 10, Ruling Elders. I want you to think about this again before you cast your vote. I'm going to read all of it on page 13. Christ, who has instituted government in his church, has furnished some men, besides the ministers of the word, with gifts for government and with commission to execute the same when called thereto. Such officers chosen by the people from among their number are to join with the ministers in the government of the church and are properly called ruling elders. Number 2, and again, this is the OPC Book of Church Order. Those who fill this office should be sound in the faith and of exemplary Christian life. Men of wisdom and discretion, worthy of the esteem of the congregation as spiritual fathers. Number 3. Ruling elders, individually and jointly with the pastor in the session, are to lead the church in the service of Christ. They are to watch diligently over the people committed to their charge to prevent corruption of doctrine or morals. Evils which they cannot correct by private admonition, they should bring to the notice of the session. They should visit the people, especially the sick, instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourning, and nourish and guard the children of the covenant. They should pray with and for the people. They should have particular concern for the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word and help him in his labors. You need to be able to ask for help. Men who are going to help the minister help you serve God under his rule. This tonight is an enormously important decision that you are making. there are major ramifications for the present and for the future based on what you choose tonight. For this generation and for generations to come, you will be setting our new course. You will be laying the foundation of our new legacy. Be sure you choose the right man. Let's get ready to have our election. Be sure to choose the right man. Let me explain how we'll be going about this. Again, I'm going to open in prayer, and then Elder Renner and Deacon Ragland will come up to distribute the ballots to the heads of households. Again, I'll be representing our single ladies under my shepherding list with my vote along with my household, all their names on it. And we'll be passing out the ballots with an envelope. If you could circle yes or no for Mr. Malcolm Maxwell to be elected as the next officer of governor in this church. Don't fill out the blank space because no one has been provided in advance for the session to think about and certify for nomination. So there's only one name certified for nomination tonight. It's Mr. Malcolm Maxwell. And once you have that filled out, put it in the envelope, seal it or close it, hold it up so that Deacon Ragland or Elder Renner can see that you're ready. They'll put it in the plate. They'll bring it all together. They'll tally it, and we'll sing a psalm together. After they're done, they'll come out. They'll give me the report of whether he's been elected or not. It requires a two-third approval of your votes. We do, by the way, the Bivens are on vacation. They have given us their sealed ballot before they left, so that will be opened as well, and they'll have voted in this tonight. I will announce it, and we'll go from there once we know what the election decision is, okay? So I'd like to ask Deacon Ragland and Elder Renner to come up now, and I'm going to give you the ballots to pass out, please. And if I didn't say it, we're going to, I'll lead us in singing a psalm while we're waiting for them to do the ballot. So I guess I'll divvy these up for you. Not sure if it's an even divvy, so to speak. But if you could pass these out and fill out your own for yourself, men. I'm going to fill out mine on behalf of my family and the ladies we're representing and put it in there as well. Again, if the men can fill these out on behalf of their families, and when you have filled it out, please hold it up in an envelope for it to be put into the plates. And Elder Renner and Deacon Ragland, as you have a moment, you can fill out your own on behalf of your families and put them in, and then I have my ballot ready to put in up here as well. I'm going to go ahead and lead us in prayer as we're having those ballots finished. I intended to pray first. Forgive me for that, but let me go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing. O Lord God in heaven, we lift up this election to you. We acknowledge the right of Jesus Christ, King and Head of the Church, to rule over us. And we ask that you would guide this vote now. We pray that the will of the people would be the will of our God, and that you will bless us with overwhelming blessings as we would pray we would choose rightly according to what you've taught us in your word. We pray thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you. While they're tallying the votes, let's sing together while we're waiting. Page 133, why don't we sing the psalm that is our teaching and memory verse for this week. We'll go ahead and push it off one more week since we have a more lengthy service tonight for the election. So we'll just let this be our memory verse again for next week for Shorter Catechism 101. But why don't we sing it tonight? Verses 1 through 4 are verses 2 and 3 are the memory verse. We'll sing the whole thing, verses 1 through 7, Psalm 67 on page 133. You can remain seated. Da 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 da. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and
May know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad in songs their voices raise. Thou justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord, let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield, our God shall blessings send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear unto earth's utmost end.
I was going to say, let's sing Psalm 134. I think I hear the door opening, so we'll go ahead and pause and wait for our tally here. Thank you. Okay, so the results of the vote, as has been reported to me, are a yes, an affirmative. You have elected Mr. Malcolm Maxwell to be the next elder serving on session to rule and serve you and help you obey the Lord. And it is a unanimous vote, 100% yes. So we rejoice and praise the Lord. And so, that being the case, that we have a yes, and we praise the Lord for guiding us in this decision, I have something now to pass out as well. If I could ask Elder Renner to come back, I'm sorry. I should have kept you up here. Maybe you can give some. Would you mind, Deacon Ragland? This would you just pass out to everybody. I'll let you. Oh, I better keep one of them. So, if we had had a little more time, we would have waited maybe an extra week. The OPC Black Book does not require that we give you 2 weeks' notice, so we would not have handed this out to you had we received the answer of no. But because we have a yes, a vote of he is now elected, he still will need to be ordained and installed. And so we have here what is an edict. We've borrowed this form from the RPCNA Blue Book just as a way of doing things decently in order. So this would have been a bulletin insert for next week if we had more time, but we would really like him to be able to serve with us on our June session meeting. So we'd like to ordain and install him next Lord's Day. So I'll go ahead and read this edict for ordination and installation of a ruling elder. Malcolm Maxwell, having been chosen to the office of ruling elder by this congregation, and having been examined by session and judge qualified to take the office, notice is hereby given that the Sabbath day of June 5th in the year 2016 has been fixed as the time for the ordination and installation, with certification that the session will proceed in the same manner, unless some valid objections be offered to the session during its appointed meeting on Wednesday of June 1st in the year 2016 at 8:15 p.m. at the Puritan Evangelical Church of America. What we're doing is we'll be available. We'll just be over in the copier room here after the Wednesday night prayer and Bible study. And if anyone has any objections, anything comes to mind, anything they want to reconsider, not that we expect that, not that we're hoping to have that, but we do want to just make ourselves available. There needs to be a period between election and installation and ordination for kind of a speak now or forever hold your peace kind of a thing. Not that there can't be complaints in dealing with elders, just like anyone in church, but generally if there are no objections between now and This Wednesday, we will plan on going ahead, and in the morning service, we will ordain and install him as a ruling elder. And so I'll go back to the edict here. The meeting for the ordination and installation will be held during the AM worship service at the Puritan Evangelical Church of America. Given this Sabbath day, May 29th, in the year 2016, by order of session. Ron Renner, Clerk of Session, Grant Van Leeuwen, Moderator of Session. So unless we hear any reason to reconsider our pause, session will be planning on in the morning service next week, a special service again, so I won't start into Numbers. I plan on preaching from something in Exodus 17, just before 18, thinking about the laying on of hands and ordaining and installing him in the office. And it'll be more of a sermon to what will then soon be, Lord willing, Elder Maxwell. It will be a bit of a challenge and a call upon him of how to do his job right. That'll be the message if there are no reasons for delays. So that'll be the plan for next week. Well, let's offer this up to the Lord. We pray and trust his decision through his people here. Let us pray. O Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your loving kindness, that you do not leave us to try to rule ourselves, but you give us able men, qualified, trained, ready to do the job, committed to doing the job, to help us do everything in decency and order, to keep your house clean and well kept and prepared and ready for revival. We, Lord, have gone through long years of reformation that we hope and pray is according to your word as we have gotten closer to the guidance of our standards. And we ask your blessing now. We remember in Titus that Paul called on Titus to complete the work to get things in order in the churches by establishing elders as a primary need. And so, Lord, we pray that we recognize this is an important time of our church. This is a major milestone for us. We ask your great blessing upon Mr. Maxwell and Mrs. Maxwell. We thank you for their untiring service and loyalty to you here. And as they have been willing to serve, we know she will be a helpmeet and he will be the formal servant. We pray that you will bless them greatly and you will protect them from all the attacks of Satan that we trust may even begin before they get home and throughout the week. And certainly as he begins to serve formally, we pray your protection on him against all the attacks of Satan. We pray that you will bless him to be a voice of wisdom and courage in joining with the rule of this church, that we would be doing things according to your word, that he would fear you more than any man, including that he would fear you and not fear this minister nor fear the other elder, that we would serve together in the fear of the Lord. And come what may, that in the end you will say to him and to us and to this church, well done, good and faithful servant. O Lord God, we ask your blessing on us as we come to close this service, and we thank you that you have a way of shepherding us. And we trust that as we do all things according to your word, we will see a good result as we trust we have chosen the right man for the job. We pray your blessing on him, your blessing on us, for your glory and for our good. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, and all the people said, Amen.